Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, we thank you for your love today. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He did it because He loves us. He does it because His heart is for us. Not because He's ignorant to who we are or to what we've done, but in light of it all, there's nothing can separate us, Lord. We thank you today. Thank you for the way that you hold true and faithful, for your constant, steadfast love. Steadfast love of our Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. New every morning. Great is His faithfulness to us. Great is His faithfulness to us. His love has no limit. And it's no respecter of person. It's not conditional in any sense of the word. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amazing when God orchestrates, when God weaves things together like only He can. I could actually just pull the songs up that we've been singing and we could look at them closer together. In some ways, that's what we're going to do. The end of this afternoon and in the end of the message, if there's anything that I want us to catch today, it's really simple, but it feels important today. And it's simply this: I just want us to catch again, to hear fresh, to hear in a deep way, this very simple truth. You are deeply loved by the God who created you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ controls us. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. These two verses start with this potent statement, the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ, some translations would say, compels us. It seizes us. The love of Christ, it constrains us. The Greek verb here has a really deep and kind of wide meaning. Here in 2 Corinthians is the only time that it's used in a theological way. Typically, the verb is used when it speaks of someone taking the action of doing something like arresting someone, imprisoning someone, captivating, capturing someone. To be compelled or controlled in this way is leading towards the idea of almost being under compulsion, being brought into a space almost outside of one's own choice or control. That the love of Christ compels or controls us in the sense that the love of Christ has touched my life in such a way that I can live no other way. Paul's saying that the love of Christ has touched me in such a deep way that I am who I am because I've been loved by Jesus. My message, my mission, my calling, my relationships, my desires, my hopes for the future, the way I understand my past, the way I stand in my present, all of it has been controlled by, captured by, captivated by an encounter with God that would be marked by this simple idea of love. The love of Christ, he says, controls us. He doesn't just say that the love of Christ controls him, but he says it's true of the people of God. Those who have believed into the gospel are controlled by, compelled by, they've been seized by the love of Christ. And so that means us today. The love of Christ, it compels us. It controls us. Our lives as Christians are not our own. As sons and daughters of God, we no longer live lives that are about us. We're not the center stage in our story anymore. Self takes a back seat to Christ. The Christ has become what life is about. Our lives are not our own, and this is what we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. That as a Christian, I don't live for my own sake, but I live for the sake of Jesus. And we talked about the fact that to live for the sake of Jesus means to live for the sake of the church. You can't live for the sake of the bridegroom and not for the sake of his bride. He just won't have it. And then as the church, as we give ourselves, our lives for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the church, it becomes impossible to think of living life in any other way than for the sake of the world in mission. And so we looked a couple weeks ago at Luke's gospel when Jesus says to a group of people, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow, anyone would be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. The life of a disciple of Christ is not his own. That to follow Jesus and to be found in him, to live life for his sake, is to let go of self. To deny ourselves and take up our crosses. But what's interesting and what we haven't talked a lot about yet, but is so central and where I want us to just rest today in a fresh way, is in this place of the origins or the reason or the thing that compels us, the thing that leads us into what really, over the past few weeks we've been talking about, which is, I think, a radical way of life. It's counter to even our human compulsion, our human sentiment, and certainly in our day. To live life, certainly for the sake of others, but not at our own expense. To live for the sake of others, but not to, you know, this place where we wouldn't live for our own sake. That we have to take care of me. That the gospel would call us into a life, and as Christians we say with Paul, no, the love of Christ controls me. And so I live for another's sake. It's a radical way of life. And at its crux, the reason for it is really important, and I want us to rest in it today. Because if we're going to walk out the things we've been talking about for the past few weeks, we've got to rest here often. And it's this. Why? Why does Paul live for the sake of others? Why does he see the church this way? It's summed up in that simple phrase, the love of Christ controls us. The reason for it is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus, and the good news of Jesus can simply be summed up this way. God so loved you that he gave his only son to die. that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That God so loved you right where you were, right like you are, even in your sin, that while yet we were sinners, Paul says, God sent his only Son. He took on flesh and he dwelt among us. The life, then the death, and the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. All of it sends home deeply to places of our hearts this simple message at its core. You are deeply loved by the God who created you. We talk about the gospel lots around here because we figure there's nothing better. There is no better news, and there is certainly no news that can do what the gospel can do. But let us just fresh today recognize that the gospel itself, that message, really is at its core an expression of the most pure and life-changing love that one could ever imagine. It's beyond our comprehension. That the gospel is at its core an expression of the love of God. John goes as far as to say that God is love. That the gospel is God expressing himself. And when he comes into our brokenness and when he comes into the world that we're a part of, he just comes like he is. Love comes into dark. It comes into places of fear. It comes into places of brokenness. It comes into our addictions. It comes into our self-centeredness. It comes into, love comes in, and it's this love and the action, the outflow of it in the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus that changes everything forever. That makes possible for us what is in no way possible otherwise. That we are forever, this is the story of the gospel, we are forever in trouble because the wages of our sin is death. Like our life and our choices and our humanity, it's leading us in one direction. And the thing that that turns it is love. Because he loved us, he sent his Son. God took on flesh. And so Paul puts it this way, the love of Christ controls us. Why? Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. That when Christ came in the flesh and went to the cross, he died that death for all of us. He took our sin and our problem on himself, the wages of our actions on himself, and he took them to the grave. One has died for all, and therefore all have died. It brings me quickly to 1 John chapter 4, where these words are very familiar to me, but they kind of come back in where John says to us, we love, why? Because first, we were loved by God. That he's the author of love. That all love that we experience, we love purely. Why? Because God has loved us. It's this good news, this gospel, this love that we've received, that we've believed into, moved our lives into, and this extraordinary action of love, this extraordinary display of unconditional and unending love has reconciled us to God. That in relationship, in receiving and stepping into that love, we have been reconciled to God. And therefore, Paul says later in this fifth chapter of Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Like it's really good news that those who have believed into Jesus, who have accepted that love and come to live in it, aren't the same. They've been radically transformed. They're not the same. Body, soul, and spirit, they have been changed. New creations, he says. He starts picking up on some of Jesus' language from John chapter 3. Unless you're born again. A new creation, made totally new. And this is what happens in the face of, in the encounter of, in the receiving of the love of Christ. New creations. Think about it for a minute. Being in the season we're in with a smaller group, I know my audience. I know you. I know you well enough to know that as I look across this room, you know Jesus. Consider fresh today. You've known this a long time. Consider it fresh right now. The love of God. That you are a new creation. What He's done. That I am a son. And co-heir with Christ. Called friend. That the God who created me speaks to me and I hear Him. Makes time for me. Provides for me. Answers my prayers. I was reading Psalm 118 today. You could go and do this later if you just want to continue to sit in this place. It has just like rocked me over the past couple of years. Psalm 118, because it talks about what God's done. The psalm of praise and of worship. He heard me. He healed me. He met me in my iniquity. I am deeply loved. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all and therefore all have died. And He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. The gospel was for your sake. The action of Jesus in taking on flesh and going to the cross and laying down His life, of the Father to send Him and to raise Him, of from the ascension, Him to send the Holy Spirit upon us. All of it because He loves you. For your sake. Certainly, all the glory is due Him for that. But make no mistake, He did it for your sake. He lived, died, was raised, and sits at the right hand of the Father for you. And now, having received that gospel, that good news, having allowed ourselves to be loved by God, having believed into Jesus and having been transformed by this new life, the old made new, new creation, this love controls us. Having been shaped and transformed by and loved by Jesus, now as we go as sons and daughters, that love controls us. It has gripped our hearts. We can never be the same. I would posit that one of the most difficult realities is that of the prodigal heart. I think it's even harder than the lust. Because having been loved by God, to run away it's a terrible place to be. The love of Christ controls us. Paul talks this way all the time. In his letter to the Philippians, he says it this way: as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or in death. Just, this guy's sold out. And so for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The love of Christ controls me. It's everything. The love of Christ seizes us, compels us, controls us. We're consumed by this love, constrained by it. It actually shapes our lives in a direction. But to live out of that love means to live in the way of the one who authored it. And so my character is shaped by it. My goals are shaped by it. My expectations are shaped by it. I'm called into places of self-discipline by it. To live in it. Jesus says, abide, remain in my love. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Remain in my love. It constrains us. It calls us into that place to live there and from there. And so the people of God live their lives not for their own sake, but for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of his church, and for the sake of mission. But the crux of it all is this, that we live for the sake of others because he first lived for our sake. And as we live for the sake of others, he lives for our sake. I touched on this like briefly. It was like a thought that came to me in the middle of the sermon last week. And so I just chased it this week. And it's right here. Look at the last verse of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. For our sake, he made him to be sin who know no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake. I'm not making this stuff up. God was okay. He was not lacking before the incarnation. He does this for our sake. Verses 14, 15, end of 15, it gets into this, that we who live now no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for our sake died and was raised. We live not for ourselves, right? But for the one who doesn't live for himself. A beautiful picture. The love of Christ controls us not because we have a father who drops that kind of message on us like a hammer, but one who showed it to us in love, who came and just loved our boots off and keeps on doing it. Can't help himself. He loves us. And I just felt like today it was important in some really deep ways for us to just rest there for a minute. So I'm going to ask Melinda to come back. And before we move into the table, we're just going to take a minute. We didn't talk about this, but she's good. Because I just want us to be quiet for a minute, and I just want us to sit in the love of God. Because his love is unconditional, and it's unmoving, like it's unshakable. He loves you, he has never loved you more, and he's never loved you less. It's impossible. He loves you. It's beyond comprehension, this love. It's steadfast, faithful, it's always, but interestingly enough, we wrestle with it. I don't always sit in full confidence of it. I have areas of my life where I wrestle, and in my life, some of my biggest wrestles have been to believe it. Certain areas of my life, certain things I struggle with, it becomes hard for me to think that God actually loves me there. Right? So, for us, I think, as the people of God, it's the simplest message, but it's the game changer. And so to take a minute and to just consider fresh the love of Christ, to sit in it, to rest in it. Because to live for the sake of, which is what we're trying to do as a church, we're trying to be a church who lives for the sake of Jesus, who lives, it has to, in its foundation, flow from a place of having been loved by him. Of knowing that I am the beloved. Before I do anything, I go to sleep at night, loved. And I wake up in the morning, loved. And in my best moment, man, he loves me. And in my worst, he still loves me. When I'm batting 1,000 as a mom, he loves me. When I lost it on my kids, he loves me. When I've held true to the gospel and I've walked it out at a cost to myself, he loves me. And when in ways subtle or major I've denied him, he loves me. That doesn't change. And I just felt like it was important for us today to take a moment and to rest there. To let him sing over us. So right where you are, physically, but right where you are emotionally, relationally, in this season of your life, where you are mentally, where you are in your relationship with God, in relationship to his love, I bless you to receive right now. Holy Spirit, would you come? We thank you that one of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the greatest evidences of his presence in our lives is love. Where the Spirit of God is, we know love. For God is love. And we pray, Holy Spirit, right now, would you come?
Darkness deep.
It's been said, I think quite wisely, that you can't give away what you don't have. It's really difficult to give away what you haven't received. So versus the people of God to be disciplined to be in His presence, to spend time there and to let Him love us. And to pay attention to the parts of our stories and the parts of our hearts where it would be very difficult for us to say with full confidence and full assurance, He loves me. To pay really close attention to the parts of our hearts where life, dreams, callings, have taken us to a point where our heart has kind of got out in front. And we're not resting in that place. Where we start to kind of look at things and go, why am I doing what I'm doing? I've lost sense of or track of the fact that at the beginning of the day, I am deeply loved by Jesus. Let's pay close attention to those spaces and meet with Jesus there to remain in His love. I pray we be that church. A group of people, sons and daughters, who operate out of that place and are disciplined to make space for it. Quick to remind each other of it, to call each other to it. Lord, let us be people who remain in Your love. People who it's true for, we would say, Lord, that the love of Christ controls us. So right here, in light of the love of Christ, in fresh revelation of it, you that do truly and earnestly repent of your sins, are reconciled and at peace with your neighbors, and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God, and walking from henceforth in His holy ways, draw near.